Well, God's grace, mercy, and peace are indeed yours through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Just before we move into our message time, I want to direct you to the back life story. Every week we get to highlight and share what God is doing in the lives of ordinary people right here in the St. Mark's family. I want to introduce you to Kelsey Stein. She's actually downstairs right now rehearsing with our band for the 10:30 service. But you can learn a little bit about her faith journey here on the back page. And I really do hope that you have an opportunity to meet her in person. Just an incredible young lady of faith. God's doing something incredible in her and with her. And may you, my prayer is that you would be inspired by the faith that she shares, not just from the platform up here through music and song over the next weeks, months, and years ahead, but through stories like this as you get to know her. So check that out, all right? We're going to go to Acts chapter 6 today. So find a Bible. Page 916, or 914, how about that? 914, if you're using a Bible we've provided for you right there. If you read this chapter preparing for this week, this is week 5, but we're in chapter 6. It's really the story of Stephen, all right? It's the story of Stephen. We've sang about the martyrs in the last couple of hymns. And, you know, a martyr is just one who gives their life to Jesus, for the cause of Jesus, for the movement and the multiplication of disciples in the name of Jesus. And while that sounds maybe something that you wouldn't hear in a Lutheran church, because Lutherans have a history of kind of just being more passive than more proactive, understand the early church, who wasn't Lutheran or Catholic or anything like that, the early church was simply about Jesus. And that's what we've been looking at here through this Acts series, is how this Christian movement, regardless of denomination, regardless of heritage or people group or the way we organize, begins to multiply and to move throughout this area of the world. And actually, if you trace it all back, this church, the church you're sitting in right now, has roots in this gospel movement of Jesus. And Stephen is certainly a part of your story and mine. So we want to take some time here today and look at that. So it's quite a long story. I'm not going to read it all, but we're going to begin here in chapter 6, verse 1. So as we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom now, that your Holy Spirit would inspire our thoughts, would get beyond the words that are prepared here and speak into our hearts. Meet us where we're at, convict us, and move us, inspire us. It's indeed it's you who moves us to action. So we pray against the evil one that he would not allow us to be apathetic or passive, but rather be inspired by Stephen's testimony and certainly his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 6. All right. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, wouldn't that be a thing to see today, right? The church increasing in number. This is what happened. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Some things in churches never change. That was supposed to be a joke, right? Everybody has a complaint, right? It's just human nature, right? But even in the early church, even as the church is growing, this is what happens. Complaints continue to come. And so even in the early church, this is reality, which means that we should not be surprised about complaints. We should not be surprised about grumblings within the church, because it's been happening since the very beginning, right? But this specific complaint, it's a big one, all right? It's a big one, because what's happened is the church has grown so rapidly, so quickly, that what's happening, widows are being what? Neglected. Understand, there's no social welfare program, there's no social security, and for women, and this isn't sexist or sort of old school fashioned, it's just the way it was for this culture, the only way for a woman to survive after their husband would pass away would be through the means of the church. And the church saw that need in their community, in their local context, and they met that. It's what their tithes and their offerings, their time, their gifts, their talents, that was their ministry. And that's not to say that continues to be the church's ministry today, because church's ministry shift with the culture and the context. Can I say that again? Church's ministry shifts with the culture and the context to meet specific needs of that culture and context in that time. But this is describing what that need was. And so there's this tenuous moment where people are saying, whoa, church, you're neglecting the roles because there's this huge need that widows are being neglected. They're going hungry. They don't have shelter. They don't have provisions for basic daily life. And the reason is the church leadership, they're managing the growth. They're managing, in a sense, the chaos of a multiplying church, which is a good thing. Notice they're not saying, wow, the church needs to stop growing. Sometimes I've heard that, like, wow, we can't grow above 100 people. We can't grow above 200, 300 people because, wow, it just isn't going to feel good. The early church never said that. They were always looking for multiplication. They were always looking for growth. They were always looking, God, increase our number, because the message of Jesus Christ is that powerful. Verse 2, this is what they did. Instead of sitting on their hands and just expecting somebody else to do it, verse 2, the 12 then summoned the full number of the disciples, so that's everyone, kind of like a congregational meeting, all right, where not just like 10% show up, but like they all showed up. I'll stop there. And said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to do what? Serve tables. Translation. It is not right for our pastors or leaders or the people we have appointed and placed into their hands the scriptures to help us grow in our faith to wait on tables, to meet the basic needs that God has placed in the hands of everyday ordinary people. And let me just kind of take a step out of Stephen's context and put it today for us. I think all too often our church today in America functions more like a business than the early church. Because think about it. If a need comes up, we actually had this a couple weeks ago. The lawn needed to be mowed. Some of us, we saw that, right? And let me tell you, I heard it. Well, can't we just hire somebody to do that? Don't we have a service to do that? And guess what? Pastor Tim and a group of other guys, we showed up on a Saturday night, and we just made it happen. But I mean, that's sort of our default. When we see a need, it's like, can't somebody else do that? Don't we have staff to do that? Don't we have elders to do that? The scripture would suggest that same tension that we experience today is nothing new. So this is what happens. Verse 3, their solution. They didn't want to hire out, lawn grass mowers and facility folk and operational folk. Verse 3, therefore, this is the solution, brothers, pick out from among you a group of 7 men of good reputation. So they have good reputation. They can follow through. That's the whole point. They can follow through. Also, full of what? Full of the... So not just anyone, all right? Not just the guy off the street who has a really good skill set. But they must be filled with the Spirit. In other words, they need to be active in the family of God. They must be active in worship. They must be active in receiving the Lord's Supper. They must be active in Bible study. They must be active in a group. They must be active in service. Their heart must already be filled with the Spirit of God. Because that's what brings wisdom. And those men we will appoint to this duty, waiting on tables, serving, meeting the physical needs of the church. Verse 4. But as for us, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of what? The Word. In other words, the message, the testimony of Jesus is that important. That if we get involved so much in the operational life of church as an organization and operation, that we absolutely, positively miss the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is why I cannot give enough support to our support staff and the people, volunteer teams that work beyond and underneath the scenes. It's like VBS this week. The unsung heroes of this last week of ministry were almost the 90 men and women and students who made that program happen. It wasn't the staff. It wasn't those of us who served up front in the band. It wasn't Explorer Alex. It was the Carly and the Catrons who led groups of students and wiped up spit and walked kids to the bathrooms and shared their time and their love for Jesus with little kids. It's the Augie Larias who walked around and, laughed with them and shared his smiles and served those kids with all he had to the point where he was pooped afterwards. I don't know if you took a nap, did you? Yeah, you did. Okay, good. That was our goal, yes. But understand, it is people who serve behind the scenes that make the church work. And that's their entire point, all right? So let's fast forward, all right? Verse 5, this is where Stephen comes in. And so this pleased the entire gathering. They said, yeah, this is awesome. This is good. So they chose who? What's his name? Stephen. Everybody say Stephen. All right. By the way, the reason we open the Bible is don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. All right. Stephen. He's a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then these other guys, Philip, Procurus, Nicander, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, so a convert. And then they set them in front of the apostles. They laid their hands on them and prayed over them. In other words, they were ordained. Okay? They were ordained. That's a whole nother sermon. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Stephen was a priest. He was a pastor. He became a pastor, Pastor Stephen. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? We'll get to that. But let's read more about Stephen. Verse 8. Stephen, he was full of grace and power. Everybody say grace and power. Where did he get that? Because he was so handsome, right? He had all the skills. No. Where'd it come from? Come on, church. From God, right? Came from God. Not of his own doing, not of his own understanding, but he was blessed by God with God's grace and power to do what he was called to do. And he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. And then some of them who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. They disagreed with what he was teaching. They said, he's full of it. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. In other words, Stephen, you're stretching us way too much. You're changing things way too fast. Stephen, no, I don't know what we're going to do with you. And so they stirred up the people behind the scenes. They stirred up people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses. So they made up stories who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. In other words, we have our thing, we have our boundaries, we have our traditions, and he's challenging them. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place because we really love the synagogue and will change the customs, that Moses delivered to us. And gazed at him, all who sat in the council, and saw that his face was like the face of what? You imagine? Makes us kind of uncomfortable. Now, fast forward, there's this dialogue in chapter 7. We're not going to read through it all, but fast forward to chapter 7, verse 54. All right? It's on the next page. Verse 54. Now, when they heard all these things about Stephen, they were enraged. They were angry. And they ground their teeth. Anybody just kind of nails on chalkboard grinding their teeth? No. But that's how angry they were. They were grinding their teeth. But Stephen, he was full of what? The Holy Spirit. So notice that this theme keeps on coming up over and over and over again. People are filled with what? The Holy Spirit. So this is a Holy Spirit thing. And Stephen, he gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They charged him. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named... we'll get to him in a few chapters. But as they were stoning Stephen, at this moment, he called out. Let's read that together. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who else said that? Jesus, right? Into your hands I place my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who else said that, by the way? Jesus. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. He went from this life to the next. So what can we take away? If you don't take anything else away, this is the point. All right? Stephen had a priestly spirit. Stephen was appointed as a priest. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He had a priestly spirit. So what does that priestly spirit look like, and how can we have that, receive that, know what we have when we have a priestly spirit? Here's the first thing. Priestly spirits, people who have a priestly spirit, they care for the poor. Right? They care for the poor. The Bible tells us if we think that we are saved by our good works, we will look down at those less fortunate than us, those who are poor, those who are less to do. All right? We come with the perspective of all those poor people, and that's how we live. And so our serving is more out of charity than it is about partnership. And yet we see Stephen, he knows that he is a sinner saved by grace alone. And he knows that his Father in heaven, because he is the high priest, he sent Jesus as the high priest of all high priests. We're told this over and over and over again as we look at Jesus. He is the priest who has come to pour his mercy into the lives of other people, not as one looking down at them and out of charity, but rather out of a partner, as a brother. Matthew 25 says that on the last day, on Judgment Day, Jesus will come back and he'll be able to tell the difference between false Christians and true Christians by what they're doing. And he says the false Christians, they're still looking down at the poor with their nose kind of down. And what they're doing is this charity work, which is nice, but it's not what priestly spirits do. Priestly spirits come alongside and they partner and they see each other as equals. And so they give the shirts off their back. They care for the sick. They visit those in prison. We ask, how can people do that? I mean, that's somebody else's job. They go to school for that. And what Jesus says there in chapter 25, that if you know that you are saved through Jesus' grace, through his priest, Jesus Christ, you too will be priests like Jesus. You'll care for the poor. Here's the second thing we know the priestly spirits do. Priestly spirits are deeply sympathetic. Deeply sympathetic. They have their hearts bound up with the people. Priests advocate for other people because they know the only reason that they can stand before God is through Jesus Christ, whose heart is bound up with yours. A priestly person is somebody who's very, very, very deeply sympathetic, easy to talk to about problems. I mean, look at how Jesus talked to murderers. He worried about them. Just like Stephen, they both said, Father, don't hold this against them. I mean, how can you do that? I mean, some of us, we struggle with our own friends and our own family. How can we talk about murderers and enemies and people who are about to stone us? I mean, oh my goodness. Here's the next thing. Priests are incredibly bold. Incredibly bold. They can walk in. And they know and they're secure in knowing that they are a child of God, that in God's eyes, that they are made perfect, that their sins are forgiven, that they stand securely not on their own words or what they can do or what they haven't done in the past, in the present, in the future, but rather they stand on the boldness of Jesus Christ. And they invite others to stand with them in that same boldness. They aren't afraid of what other people think. And lastly, priests... people with priestly spirits, they pray for people. You see this with Stephen. Even at the worst moment of his physical earthly life, he is looking up in the heaven. He's praying for him. Lord, forgive them. Just like Jesus says, at the worst moment of his earthly life, as he's hanging, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you see this priestly spirit that prays for our enemies. Stephen is praying. Jesus prays for his enemies. Some of us, maybe this is our challenge as we look at the Stephen story. We're inspired. Maybe praying for our enemies is too far of a jump, but maybe we begin praying for our friends. The friends that we know who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe we're praying for that ex, or maybe for that child who is wayward, or maybe we begin praying for our neighbors or even our children. That's what it means to be a priest. Check out 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's read this together, church. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. You see, a priest is somebody who bears people to God on their hearts. So a couple of diagnostic questions, just kind of as reflection. Are you a sympathetic person? Does your heart go out to people? Can people tell it? Are you a bold person? Do you become involved in the needs of the people around you? Do you stand in the presence of God and with that bold spirit, come life or death like Stephen, I can stand on the security knowing that the verdict up there is a whole lot better than the verdict down here. And you see, Stephen was able to do what he was doing because the minute he was condemned, the moment that he knew that his life was going to be over in an earthly court, what did he do? He looks up into heaven and he sees himself being vindicated by the heavenly courts. Because it's so much more important, the verdict up there than down here. And you see, that's the strength, that's the inspiration, that's where we draw the confidence to forgive people, to be sympathetic toward other people. That's why we're not surprised, even within the church. It's like, wow, that could really happen. Yes, it could really happen. Because here's the challenge, here's the reality. If we have trouble being bold or being sympathetic, if we're not as strong of a priest or as sweet and meek as a priest, we need to go back and remember and center ourselves in our baptisms, knowing that Jesus is our priest already, who makes us beautiful, who forgives all of our sins, who gives himself in the Lord's Supper, not just as a reality that we can state and say in words, but that we can actually experience in our bodies, in our hearts, in our souls, that renews and strengthens us. John Newton, he wrote a whole song on the death of Stephen, and I just want to share these words as we wrap up, all right? He writes, "So faithful Stephen, undismayed, the malice of the Jews surveyed, the holy joy which filled his breast, a luster on his face impressed. Behold, he said, the word of light is open to my strengthened sight. My glorious Lord appears in view, that Jesus whom you lately slew. With such a friend and witness dear, no form of death could make him fear. Calm amidst showers of stones, he kneels, and only for his murderer feels. May we by faith perceive you thus, dear Savior, even near to us. This fight of peace through life shall keep, and death be feared no more than sleep. Thus they who in the Lord confide, though foes assault on every side, cannot he moved or overthrown, for Jesus makes their cause his own." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see the earthly Christians changed in the culture around them. We see the early church caring for the poor, opening their hearts to other people with a deep sympathy that only comes from your spirit, and a way of living that no one else has ever seen before. that even in the face of persecution, that you continue to pour out your grace and love in the people who have confidence standing on your work. So God, we ask this morning that we would do the same. That we would be able to respond and be inspired by Stephen's life. That we would feel that fear that he had and also experience that confidence he had in you. That we would have that same priestly spirit that Stephen had. That is bold and sweet and tough and tender. And that we would be bold. Not just with our witness of our words, but witnesses with our lives in the changing world around us. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.